Our reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs coming out of the tombs met him. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before time? Now, a large herd of swine was feeding some distance from them. The demons begged him, If you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So they came out and entered the swine. And suddenly, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. And the swine herds ran off. And on going into the town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Then the whole town came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their neighborhood. And after getting into a boat, he crossed the sea and came to his own town. And the Lord always blesses the public reading of his holy and inspired word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. Jesus is recorded as talking about deliverance 55 times in the Bible. But there are only five stories of his actual engagement with a person who needed to be set free from an evil spirit or evil spirits. They're recorded in Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 7, as well as Mark chapter 5, and in Matthew chapter 8 and 12, and Luke chapter 9. You might say, well, that's more than five. That's because some of those tell the same story in different gospels. Five times we read of Jesus coming into contact with a person who is controlled, possessed, or manipulated by an evil spirit or evil spirits. Just five. And one of those stories is the story that you've heard tonight from the Gospel of Matthew. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, and in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. It's called or known as the story of the Gadarene demoniac. That's because the area where Jesus met this man was the area of Gadara. And he has just engaged in ministry and has crossed into an area where a number of people that were Gentiles kept pig farms in order to breed pigs to feed the Roman legions. You may have heard somebody talk about this story before and say, how come so many Jewish people were farming pigs? They weren't. It was Gentile farmers that were looking after pigs for the Roman legions in the area. And when he gets there, according to Matthew's gospel, he is confronted by two men that live in a tomb or live in a graveyard. Now, you will notice if you read the same story in Luke's gospel and Mark, in Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5, that there is only one person named. That is because in Jewish literature, Matthew is writing to establish the legal veracity of the stories and often doubles stories, doubles the number of people. Doesn't mean that he's lying. You might say, well, that's not accurate. It is accurate in Jewish terms. So he's writing, for example, about two blind men on the road to Jericho, where the other gospel writers only write about one. And Matthew writes about two men that are possessed of an evil spirit or evil spirits in Matthew chapter 8, as you have heard the story read to you. And in it, we see the remarkable power of Jesus Christ to set people free. We see his complete authority over an evil force that has taken hold of this man, has brought him into turmoil. Imagine for a moment the scene. The man is living in the tombs. If you put your finger in Mark chapter 5, as well as in Matthew chapter 8, you will be able to compare some of the things that are said about this man. Here is the story of a man who is living amongst the dead, rejected and outside of his city. The story in Mark's gospel is particularly moving as you read it. Mark chapter 5 says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, and when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Listen to this description across the next few verses. He lived amongst the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore. That must imply that they tried many times, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. Can you imagine life for this man? Rejected by his community, living in a graveyard, having been chained. Luke's gospel says that he was naked, that he'd thrown off his clothes. He was living like a wild animal. It sounds like a mythical werewolf, doesn't it? Howling on the mountaintops, crying out, all sense of his identity gone, all sense of his family gone, all sense of his community gone, living in complete and utter isolation. And as we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus setting him free. And I want to talk to you tonight about the God who delivers, the God who sets people free. Now, in a general sense, as you heard quoted from the Psalms from Pastor Scott earlier on, God delivers the righteous from all afflictions. But tonight, I want to focus in on this particular kind of deliverance, the power of Jesus Christ over those who are controlled by evil or demonic forces. And our culture says that such an idea is old-fashioned, that it's mythical, that it has been replaced by lots of other ways of dealing with people. But the scriptures are clear. There were people whom Jesus met who were controlled by evil spirits, whose lives had been devastated, pulled apart, whose identities had been stolen, whose futures lay in ruins until Jesus touched them. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, talking about the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When the aged John, one of Jesus' followers, as a young man who was the only apostle to die a natural death, was writing to the church in Ephesus where he became settled many years later. He says this about the ministry of Jesus, recorded in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again and again, Jesus came into contact with people who claimed that he did not have this power, that he did not have this authority. There's one particular story told in Matthew chapter 12. I'd like you to turn to it for a moment. Jesus has been challenged and accused of using power from the devil to set people free in this particular story, verses 22 to 32. Then they brought to him a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him. so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub," that word means Lord of the flies, "the ruler of the demons, that this fellow casts out the demons." He knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man? Then indeed the house can be plundered. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Jesus is saying to the Pharisees of his day, be very careful what you say next. They were making a claim that his power and his ministry came from evil itself. And Jesus said, be very careful what you say next, because you will cross a line when you go down that road. He was clear in his head. He was clear in his ministry. He was clear in his public declarations. And he was clear in his behavior that at least part of why he had come was to set people free from the forces and the control of evil and evil spirits. In Luke chapter 4, when he announced his ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth, he read from Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, sight to the blind, release to those that are held in prison." He had a very clear sense of who he was in Matthew chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 9. We are told that Jesus went about in Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, and announcing that the kingdom of God had come. So there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that a simple and straightforward reading of the New Testament tells me this: Jesus Christ came to forgive sin. He came to heal the sick. He came to cleanse the leper. He came to raise people from the dead. And he came to set people free from demonic power and demonic control. In Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples to carry on that ministry. They are to continue doing the work that he did. And yet, in Matthew chapter 17, we read of another situation where a man who's family member has been controlled by demonic forces comes to Jesus and says, "I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't help. What went wrong?" There was an expectation in Jesus' ministry that his disciples would continue what he was doing: healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, preaching the good news to the poor, and cleansing the leper. And Jesus says in response to that query in Matthew chapter 17, "These type come not by prayer, but by prayer and fasting." In other words, my disciples have not taken this seriously enough. They've tried to do this in their own strength. They didn't realize how much they needed me and how much they needed to wait on God. Tonight, as we explore the power of Jesus over the demonic, I want to remind you that this is serious business, but that Jesus Christ is stronger than any evil force, that he is more powerful than any force that may be trying to control you or manipulate you or destroy your life. And it is my absolute belief that people that are here tonight that may be afflicted or tortured or held by demonic thoughts or demonic power or demonic control or demonic habits that they have tried to break again and again and again and again, and they can never break them, can be set free, not by my power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. And this man that we see is the Gadarene demonic helps us to understand what is going on here. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8, we are told that two demonics coming out of the tombs met Jesus. Same account in Mark chapter 5, verse 2 says, immediately a man with an unclean spirit met him. And immediately you're confronted with this question, why would an unclean spirit be drawn to Jesus? Why would something that is possessing a person be drawn to the one that can set the person free? And of course the answer is, the demonic force is running away from him, but the person needs delivered. The man needs set free. And in both accounts, Mark's account and in Luke's actually, and in Matthew, you get the sense that as soon as Jesus sets his foot on the soil near the Gadarene demonic's graveyard, something in the man that is possessed tries to get to him. It's as if he immediately knows that Jesus is near. And that's not unusual in the Gospels. There's a woman who had a menstrual bleeding issue for years and years and years. And she said, I just have to get to him. There was a man who couldn't walk and his friends needed to get him to Jesus. And they couldn't get him to him, so they opened the roof. There's a desperation in people in the Gospels for Jesus. They know that they need him. Some of them are described as having spent all of their money on physicians and doctors and being on their last option. Here, you get the sense that this man's on his last option, don't you? For that description in Mark chapter 5, chained, bound, breaking the chains. I wonder how many scars were on his arms. I wonder what his name was. I wonder what his story was. I wonder who his family was. I wonder how he ended up living in a graveyard. Who wants to live in a graveyard? Who chooses to live amongst the dead? Who chooses to howl naked at night on the mountaintops? Nobody chooses that. This man's life had been devastated by the forces of evil. But when life meets death in Jesus Christ, life wins. When hope meets despair in Jesus Christ, hope wins. When faith meets fear, fear must flee. This story about this man says that the forces or the powers that controlled him were so fierce in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8 that no one could pass that way. What was happening to him was spilling out into the community. It had already destroyed his family. Now it was destroying the community. And the description that I read to you from Mark chapter 5 is chilling. His howling and his bruised body and his manic behavior and his awful situation. But Jesus meets him. And Jesus meets us. He comes to us in the tomb of what we thought would be our garden. He comes to us in the midst of our despair. He comes to those that think there is no one that can set them free. There's no one that can help them. Verse 3 of Mark chapter 5 says about this man, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. And in this dichotomous moment, you see the man crying out to Jesus, but you immediately see the demonic forces in him also crying out to Jesus. And they say, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Or in Mark and in Luke, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They know that their days are numbered. They know that they are confronting someone who is stronger than them, and they do not want to encounter Jesus Christ. I have preached on and practiced a ministry of deliverance for many, many years. And normally in a room like this, there will be people that will be sitting and you will have been fighting something for years. And right now you're thinking, I wonder, could I get out the door? I wonder if I didn't make too much of a fuss, could I get out of the meeting? And then there's a part of you saying, no, I've got to stay. The bit of you that's saying, I've got to stay, is the you that God can set free. Resist that voice inside of you right now that's saying, this isn't real, this doesn't happen. This isn't something that I see today. God is present in this building, just as he was present in that tomb and in that graveyard, to set you free by the power of the Holy Spirit if you have been controlled by evil forces. We used to sing a song in church, not this one, you probably did sing it here. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory, now. You see, evil must bow before God. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and read verse 29 with me again. Suddenly they shouted, what have we got to do with you? What have you got to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew that they would eventually face the abyss. They did not want to go into it now. Now a large herd of swine was feeding at some distance from him, and the demons begged him, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So they went. As soon as he told them, they had to obey. Go. And they went. There's an interesting turn of phrase in Mark's version of the story. Here's what we read from verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. The man who is possessed sees Jesus in the distance and runs to him, desperate. And yet the demon, or the force that is controlling him, wants to run the other direction. What have you got to do with me? Why is he behaving in that way? Because Jesus has already said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. If there is a force here tonight trying to control a person, in the name of Jesus, I declare that Jesus is greater than that force. If there is a demonic influence trying to hold you back online or in this building, although others in modern Britain will say it sounds crazy and it doesn't make sense, I declare in the name of Jesus that Jesus has the power to set you free. That he is able to command whatever holds you to release you in the name of Jesus. That his authority and his power is such that he sets people free still today. Do not torment me, this demon shouts out at Jesus, or these demons, as it turns out. What have you got to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have you got to do with us, Son of God? In the end, it is the power of God and the power of God alone that can set people free. There's a story told in the book of Acts of a group of people who try to exercise ministry to set other people free, and they can't do it. And the forces of darkness say, Jesus, we know, and Paul, we know, but you, we don't know you. There needs to be a sense of the presence of Jesus at the center of any ministry of deliverance that will set people free. But I say to you tonight, with humility, not with arrogance, but with humility and with confidence, Jesus knows me and I know him, and his power is present to set people free. He wants to move in this room today. Do you notice what happens in this story? And be careful not to turn this into every story. In this story, Jesus commands this force to name itself. What is your name? And the response comes, our name is Legion, for we are many. This man is not controlled by one demonic force, but by many. They have taken up residence in his life. And the people around him didn't know what to do, so they rejected him. The people around him didn't know how to set him free, so they locked him up. The people around him didn't know how to treat him, so they tried to forget about him. But Jesus confronts the source. What is your name? Our name is Legion, for we are many. And Jesus tonight knows the source of evil. He knows what is causing behaviors and habits that cannot be broken. He has wisdom beyond anything that we might consider. And he has the power to set people free. And when you read the stories of those five accounts of his deliverance, you discover that every time he wants a person not just to be free for a while, but to be free forever. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment, where Jesus has said he's not doing things in the power of the devil or Beelzebub, he returns to the story in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12, and he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through waterless regions looking for a resting place, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and live there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So will it be also with this evil generation. How does Jesus defeat the power of evil? What is it in him? Well, do you note how the legion of demonic forces address him? Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God. It is who he is. It is his power, his anointing, and his authority that breaks the power of evil in the lives of men and women. It is not a preacher's authority. It's not a preacher's cleverness. It's not a church's cleverness. It's not a denomination's cleverness. It is the power of Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, that is alone able to set you free. But that power is still able to set people free. Why? Because in the Bible, what we read is that Jesus died on the cross, and as he died on the cross, he was nailing the powers of darkness to it. He overcame them by his sacrifice and his power and his authority and his blood. And tonight, in a few moments, we're going to move into a time of ministry. And it is my conviction that the same Jesus can set you free by the same power and the same authority. I'm not going to offer you a novel idea. I'm not going to offer you a new way of coming. I'm going to say to you, you want to be free? It's the cross. Do you want to stay free? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you need to be delivered? How do I know if I need to be delivered, Malcolm? How do I know if I am being controlled or manipulated by an evil force? Well, there are lots of complicated answers to that question, but let me try to answer some in a more straightforward way. First of all, the Bible says this, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not able to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, if you know in your heart and in your soul, I want to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, but I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but I can't do it. There's something stopping me. I would suggest it might be an evil force. But there might be a power that is trying to stop you from flourishing. If you are caught in habits that you have tried and tried and tried and tried to break, and you're never able to break them, and you keep coming back to them, and as a result, as you have gone on in your life, you are feeling more and more and more and more trapped, more and more and more and more condemned, more and more distant from God, more and more pointless and useless. Your life is becoming one of ever-increasing darkness and despair. You don't know a way out, and you have tried praying, and you have tried fasting, and you have tried worship, and you have tried praise, and you've tried talking to a pastor, and you've tried reading the Bible, and you've tried everything that you know in your spiritual arsenal, and it is not working, then it is probable that there is a force trying to hold you back, and it needs broken. And that force is condemning you, whereas Jesus wants to convict you and set you free. You see, when you are condemned by a force from the devil, that force will say to you, you're useless, you're broken, you're this and you're that. And you'll say, yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am. And you discover that you just end up feeling smaller and smaller and smaller, and you never find a way out. You never know a way forward. You just are increasingly feeling condemned. The Holy Spirit never condemns people. When the Spirit of God is at work in a person, He convicts them. He doesn't condemn them. Condemnation makes you feel small and trapped and worthless and useless. Conviction makes you feel small, but it shows you that there's a way out. It offers a door of hope. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, that we will be able to endure it. If you have said to me, Malcolm, tonight, I have called on the name of the Lord again and again and again and again and again and again and again, and I never have assurance. I never have a sense of freedom. I always feel as if I'm the last person in line, that God wants to touch everybody else, but He never wants to touch me. I smell sulfur. I think the enemy is trying to make you feel as if God is not for you. But here's what the Bible says. God will never reject those who come to Him. If you come to me, I will in no way cast you out. Jesus stands in front of us this evening, just as He stood in front of a man who was blind. And that man was on the road to Jericho. And the Bible says that on the road to Jericho, the disciples and Jesus were in a busy ministry period. And this man was begging at the side of the road. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he shouted again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus' disciples came to the man and said, shush, he's busy. Don't disturb him. Is that what you feel like? Don't disturb him. Don't interrupt him. Don't put him off course. You know what the man did? Jesus! Son of David! Have mercy on me. In other words, he said to the disciples, I don't think so. You're not going to stop me getting to him. And he shouted louder. And Jesus says, bring him to me. And he's brought to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Now, the man is blind. He's begging and he's blind. What did Jesus say to him? What was the first thing that Jesus said to him? What do you want me to do for you? I mean, Jesus knew. He's the sovereign, all-seeing, all-knowing God. Of course he knew. What do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus healed him. Let me ask you a question tonight. What do you want the Lord to do for you? And maybe you think he's too busy. Maybe you know that's not true, but you've convinced yourself of the kind of argument that says, well, Jesus is busy so looking after wars and plagues and conflicts and earthquakes and all of the terrible things that are happening on the earth right now. I am not important to him. That's taking your view of human beings and forcing them onto God. God doesn't grade things like that. If you have a need, he is here. If you need set free, he is not distracted. He is not caught up with other things. He is present here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the book of Acts, you read of the disciples baptizing and teaching and doing lots of things. And you use this phrase again and again and again, in the name of Jesus. They baptized in the name of Jesus. They healed in the name of Jesus. When Peter and John met the man who was unable to walk outside the temple, do you remember what they said? Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately he took the man by his arms and he rose up and walked. That phrase, "in the name of Jesus," doesn't mean take the name of Jesus like a talisman around your neck. Doesn't mean you just go, "in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus." Doesn't mean that you just keep saying that and somehow God's going to do something. That's actually blasphemy. Instead, here's what it means. When you have confidence in him, you can look at any situation, and you can declare in his authority, the authority of his cross, the authority of his death, the authority of his burial, the authority of his sinless life, the authority of his resurrection, the authority of his ascension, the authority of the poured out Holy Spirit, and the authority of his promised return, the authority of his word, because every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You stand in his authority, and when you say, "in the name of Jesus," do you know what it's like? Jesus is standing there. In his authority, when you say something, God does it. And I think that tonight, there are women and men here and joining us online, and you are sleepwalking into oblivion. You have been hoodwinked by the spirit of the age, which is saying it's just modern life. You just have to accept that you're never going to be free. We all have our crosses to bear. We all have our struggles to face. We all have difficulties and problems. And the enemy is lying to you. He is stealing your future. He is hoodwinking you out of your inheritance because he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to steal your future. He wants to kill your faith. And he wants to destroy your life. And he is a liar. He is a liar. There is nothing stronger in this room than the power of Jesus Christ. There is no one stronger than the power of Jesus. And he is present. There's a verse in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, and it says this: "And the power of the Lord was present to heal." Now I want to invite you to respond to God this evening, because I am confident, not in my ability, but I am confident in his presence, and I'm confident in his promise, and I'm confident that he is here. And there are a number of us that have been praying and fasting, asking God to prepare the ground in this gathering that he might move in power. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say just now, because I think sometimes this is the moment when the enemy sneaks in and he snatches the seed and he lifts it out of the soil of your heart. I don't want you to think this is a good word for you. I want you to say to God, "What are you saying to me?